Good morning, church. If you could bow with me quickly in an opening prayer. Dear Lord, we're so thankful to gather together again today. We just pray that today we open our hearts, we open our minds to you, that we truly focus on the gift you've given us, that we focus on worshiping you, that we allow ourselves to breathe your word in. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right, if you want to stand with me, we'll go ahead and begin. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord, glory to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord, glory to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Reign forevermore, reign forevermore. Reign forevermore, reign forevermore, reign forevermore, reign forevermore. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Reign forevermore, reign forevermore, reign forevermore, reign forevermore, reign forevermore, reign forevermore. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Worthy Lord, my Lord is worthy worthy now of praise. Worthy, Lord, my Lord is worthy, worthy now of praise. Holy, Lord, my Lord is holy, holy now and just. Holy, Lord, my Lord is holy, holy now and just. Faithful, Lord, my Lord is faithful, faithful now to save. Faithful, Lord, my Lord is faithful, faithful now to save. Showing, Lord, my Lord is showing, showing me the way. Showing, Lord, my Lord is showing, showing me the way. Coming, Lord, my Lord is coming, coming soon for me. Coming, Lord, my Lord is coming, coming soon for me. Worthy, Lord, my Lord is holy, faithful now to save. Showing, Lord, my Lord is coming, worthy now of praise. Worthy now of praise. Worthy now of praise.
You may be seated.
Before we partake in the Lord's Supper, I want to make sure everyone got a cup and the bread that's on the bottom of the cup, I guess. If you did not, just raise your hand and we'll make sure that someone brings one to you. Okay. Yesterday was obviously the 20-year anniversary of probably one of the most horrific days in our country's history. Nearly, approximately 3,000 Americans died that day 20 years ago. And I think it was appropriate, but there were a number of services throughout the country, but in Charleston, a lot of people posted on social media about where they were when the plane struck the towers. Some people lost loved ones in those attacks. People would post about their loved ones that were lost. It's obviously appropriate that we set aside time to remember significant occurrences. We do that in all kinds of facets of our life. We take time to remember our birthdays of loved ones. We take time to remember and honor each other when we have married another person, and we celebrate those anniversaries each year and the oath that we took to each other. We have holidays each year. That we set aside time for different occurrences, and we take those days and we set them aside, and we remember specific events. We also do that here at church, only it's not on an annual basis. We do it every week. We come together, we gather together, and we take part in the communion service. Why do we set aside this time? There's a number of reasons. If you read in Luke chapter 22, verse 19 and 20, he says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out over you.'" So one reason that we take this time is because Jesus told us to. We were instructed to do this to remember the sacrifice that he made for us. Why else do we set aside this time? If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul expands on that a little bit, but I'll specifically look at verse 28. And he says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. We need to examine ourselves. What's that really mean, to examine yourself? When I think about examining myself or an exam, I think of it's either to inspect or to test knowledge. I always think of an exam at school allows us to measure where we are, what we've learned, what we haven't learned, oftentimes, unfortunately. And so Paul tells us that we, as we break the bread and as we take the cup, that we should examine our hearts at that time. So today, I want to ask each person here, and it's obviously important to remember the sacrifice, the life, the death, and the burial, resurrection of Jesus. But I want us to take a few moments before we pray today, and I'm going to ask each person to examine your heart. Examine where you are in your spiritual walk. By doing so, it allows us to change the way we think, the way we act, and the way we live our lives on a daily basis. So in just a moment, I'll offer a prayer for the bread. But just take a few moments of silence and just examine your heart as we prepare to take this communion service. Dear Father, we're so thankful for this time that we set aside each week for the institution of this memorial service that allows us to remember Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and your plan of salvation for all of mankind. And Father, today, we want to take this time and focus inward. Help us to think through where we are in our Christian walk, and help us to not just think and focus on this today during this service, but to allow it to change the way we walk through our daily lives, through work and through those we interact with each day of the week. Help us to, as we examine our hearts, measure where we are living the way we should and what parts of our life could we improve on. And help us to ultimately change the way we think and act. And help us to live for Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll continue our prayer for the cup. Father, we're so thankful for the blood that was shed for us, for allowing us to have the knowledge and the confidence that we know, we don't have to hope, that we can know that we can have salvation and we can spend eternity with you. Father, we know that when we examine our hearts, we measure ourselves, we fall short, and we're so thankful for the blood that was shed and for your grace that's provided to us. And just, Father, we're just so thankful and we just take this time to give thanks to you for providing that grace and for loving us despite of our shortcomings. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Each week, we also set aside some time to used to pass the collection page, as Chuck pointed out last week. That's changed. But we set aside time to give thanks for all the blessings that we have in our life. It's truly, obviously, that God is, He takes care of us, provides all that we need. And so we set aside time to give thanks to God for those financial blessings. And we pray over those blessings too, that we allow God to help guide us in how we use those monies to further His work and to further His kingdom. So we would ask if you're so inclined to give. There's a number of ways to do so, but there's a plate in the back as you exit. If you want to drop something in there, that's fine. If you want to give online and you're not sure how, let us know, and we'll be glad to help you get that set up. So we'll give thanks to God for all of His blessings for us here. Dear God, we're so thankful for You, for all that You do for us. You provide for us in ways that we don't even probably see or understand. But we trust You and know that that You, no matter what, You always do see us through. You are the rock that we can depend on, and we're so thankful. And Father, we're thankful for all the financial blessings that You give to us, and also for the other resources that You provide for us, the folks that do all the heavy lifting and teaching and preaching here. And Father, we just pray that that the monies that we do collect here, that we use wisely, and that we do so humbly and in a way that pleases You, and that ultimately allows us to reach others and bring others to Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you'll stand with me as we sing and allow all the children to go to their class, I guess we'll call it. Oh God, You are my God, and I will ever praise You. Oh God, You are my God, and I will ever praise You. I will seek You in the morning, and I will learn to walk in Your ways, and step by step You'll lead me, and I will follow You all of my days. Oh God, You are my God, and I will ever praise You. Oh God, You are my God, and I will ever praise You. I will seek You in the morning, and I will learn to walk in Your ways, and step by step You'll lead me, and I will follow You all of my days, and I will follow You all of my days. And I will follow You all of my days, and step by step You'll lead me, and I will follow You all of my days. You may be seated.
Because we're going to change things up a little bit this morning. I'm still going to have some of you stand, but I'm going to have you sit first. I know, it's crazy. Well, good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Well, it's good to have everyone with us this morning. We've got our crowd we filled out a lot better since last week. So it's just good to have everybody with us. We got a lot of visitors with us. We're glad that you're here and hope that you've been made to feel at home. Couple things to update you on as we move forward. I meant to write this down and I forgot to. I've got my notes. Okay, so Last week was our deadline for bringing in the 300 stuffed animals before Labor Day, and if that were to happen, then Sheila had to kiss a pig. And I was very pleased with the fact that Sheila had to kiss a pig. She did, in fact, kiss a pig, and you'll have to watch the video, which is on YouTube this morning, to see how that took place. But it was a lot of fun. And, you know, she and I talked about that a little bit, and I thought about raising the bar a little bit higher, and she started bringing out more ideas, something about sleeping on top of the building if we reached another number, and she's not here, and to me it sounds like she's volunteered to do that. I don't know, we'll come up with something. But I was happy because this week I came in, I gathered them all up, and we had 94 stuffed animals that I was able to gather this past week, which brings us up to 323 stuffed animals that we have donated. So yes, absolutely. Very much appreciate that. And I know we've got a few more that are already coming in back there. Once again, just such a worthy cause, and it is something to be excited about. It's also a little bit sad to think about the fact that we've donated 300 stuffed animals since we have started this. And from what they have been able to tell us, that will cover about half the amount of kids that will be seen this year. It's a crazy amount of kids that are being affected by poor living situations and having to go through these counseling situations at CAMC. And so the more stuffed animals that we can bring in to be donated for that, the better. So we will continue to gather those. But I do appreciate what you've done this far. The other thing that I want to make you all aware of, we said we'd keep you all updated. As has been announced, Eric and I will be moving, and the kids too. We're moving to go work with the Alvaton Church of Christ in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And kind of updating you all as to the timeline of that, it looks like we will be finishing out the end of September here and then beginning October there. And so we've got, including today, I guess 3 weeks, is that right? 3 weeks left that we'll be here preaching. And so just making you all aware of that. And the elders and I have been in conversations. I know they've been talking with all of you all about what will come next. But I'll go ahead and just put the plug in, keep praying for them and as they lead this. But they need volunteers to help out with that process to figure out who the next minister will be. And certainly we all want to be praying for that situation. We're in Romans chapter 6 this morning. Actually, we'll start off in Romans chapter 5. But we're in the book of Romans, and we have been for the past several weeks. And we've been looking at this idea of how can I be right with God? Kind of being the question that is motivating Paul and motivating what he's writing here to the church at Rome. How can I be right with God? And that's what we're looking at again this morning as we get into Romans chapter 5 and 6. But before we do that, let's start with a prayer. Holy Father, we bow humbly before your throne of glory this morning, knowing that you're a good Father, knowing that you love us, knowing that it is an incredible privilege, one that we do not deserve, to be in your presence at this moment. And yet, Father, we are grateful for the way that your Son has paved that path to allow us to stand in your presence. And Father, we pray that you hear our prayer. We pray that you will be with us as we look into your word this morning, as we study your word together. We pray that you will guide our thoughts and our minds and our hearts. Father, I pray for this family. Pray that you will continue to bless us and encourage us. I pray for Tom and for Chris and for their leadership and for their families. And I just thank you so much for the humble leaders that they are and the wisdom that they carry, Father. And I just pray that you will bless them in their efforts. Father, once again, as we open up this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome and we see what it has to say to us, we pray that you will guide us in these thoughts. We love you so much, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So like I said, we're in Romans chapter 5 to begin with, and then we'll move moving forward into Romans chapter 6. But before we do that, here's what I want to do. I kind of want to, as we did last week, kind of get this mental picture in your mind again for us to be able to help guide what's going on here. So what I want to do is I want to ask everybody who is married to stand up. Everybody who's married to stand up. That would have been weird if she would have stayed safe. I would have had some questions. All right, let's do this. Everybody who has been married less than 10 years, sit down. All right, everybody who's been married less than 20 years, sit down. This is where I would be sitting. 25 years, sit down. 30? 35? 40? 45? 50? 50? Do I dare jump to 55? All right, how many years, Nick and Linda, how many years have you all been married? 52. How many years, Joe and Sue, have you all been married? 56. Sue, is he right? 56 years. Let's give him a round of applause. You all can go ahead. No, your reward is you have to stand through the entire sermon. Joe got down on his knee 56 years ago, and it's been hard for him to get up ever since. 56 years, that's pretty impressive. Eric and I have been married now for 12 years. Is that right, 12 years? Okay. I knew that. I just like to see that look that she gives me, knowing that I'll get a lecture on the way home. But you know, we can appreciate this idea of marriage, and it's such an important institution within our lives, and I think especially within the church. And an important part of the marriage ceremony, marriage in general, is a couple things. One, you don't just love a person up until the day that you get married, but yet your love continues to grow, or at least that's the way it should. We don't just seal the deal and then say, all right, you're locked in. Erica's dad has kind of joked with me about that a little bit, after we got married, all right, no returns now. But we continue to love our spouses even after we get married, and not just up to the point of getting married. Another thing that I want us to keep in mind as we move forward is, and this isn't a sermon about marriage, but you'll see how this applies. But there are certain things about the marriage ceremony that are important to us. And maybe most notably within that, that thing that kind of almost seals the deal is the giving and the exchanging of rings. And maybe most of you who are married still have your ring and still wear your ring. I still wear my ring that Erica gave me 12 years ago, and maybe if you're all like me, you're a little bit bigger than what you were on the day that you got married. And at this point, I have a hard time getting my ring off. And when I do, there's an indention there that's almost permanent because it's been there that long. The ring ceremony is an important part of our wedding ceremonies because it symbolizes this love. It symbolizes the value of what is being done. And it kind of is that seal that is set in place. The idea originally behind the marriage band, the wedding ring, is that it's circular, and it illustrates this idea of eternity, of love being eternal, and that's why we use something that's circular. At least for many years, and this has changed somewhat in recent years, but for many years, the wedding rings were pretty strictly made out of gold, because gold is such a precious metal and signifies the value of what's going on. But I want you to just think a little bit about this idea and keep in your mind this idea of marriage, this idea of a love that is until death do we part, this idea of an eternal love. And this idea of the ring that kind of seals it all together. That being said, I'm just going to leave it like that and we'll come back to it. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is where we were last week together and for the past couple weeks. And we looked at this idea last week and said this was kind of the theme verse of the second half of Romans chapter 5 is verse 17, where Paul writes, "For because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man." And we know that one man to be Adam. "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Paul is making this statement that sin and death entered into the world because of one man's trespass, because of Adam's trespass. But also that this free gift of righteousness and grace came into the world through one man's sacrifice, and that one man being Jesus Christ. We experience the effects of the one man's trespass. We experience the effects of sin and death because, as we talked about last week, you know, 2 weeks ago, we talked about this idea, I think, or maybe 3 weeks ago, we talked about this idea of being children of Abraham through faith, but we are children of Adam through birth. I mean, all of us can trace our lineage eventually back to Adam. And we all come back and experience also the consequences of his guilt, of his sin, and of his death that was brought into the world. And that was our theme for last week. And so Paul would continue to carry out the rest of chapter 5. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul closes out this chapter, and what he's saying can get a little bit confusing. And as Paul is closing it out, it's like he's thinking in his mind, what's the response to this going to be? How are people going to respond to what it is that I'm saying here? And maybe even very specifically, he's thinking about his Jewish crowd that's reading this. And he says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so Paul hears this himself as he's writing it or dictating it, and he kind of anticipates the question. And so he opens up Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound?" You know, he's just said that where the law brought in the trespass, or the recognition of the trespass, and where trespass increases, where sin increases, grace increases. And he's anticipating that what their thought process is, well, if we want grace. Grace is a good thing. We want to live in grace. And if sin encourages grace, if grace increases where sin increases, then surely what we need to do is we need to sin more so that we can experience grace more. And so he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound?" "By no means," he says. He answers his own question, his own kind of rhetorical question there. He says, by no means. Other versions say things like, God forbid. "By no means shall we allow this to happen." And so he asks the question, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? He says, by no means. We've died to sin. We've put away sin. And if we've died to sin, we can't go back and live in it. And then he says this: "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Paul brings in this idea now, as he's talking about dying to sin and no longer living in it, he says, "Don't you know that we've all been baptized into Christ? And when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. And as he died, we were buried with him through that baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, he was raised to new life, we also might walk in this newness of life. We don't walk in the thing that we died to. We walk in the thing that we're living for now." And he says, so we can't return to this life of sin, but rather because of our baptism into his death, so that we might be raised with him, we can walk in this newness of life. Now here's where this gets a little bit tricky. And this is where I want to focus our time together this morning. We move backwards a little bit to Romans chapter 5, the beginning of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And Paul had written, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have here what can kind of seem like two competing ideas. On the one hand, in chapter 5, Paul is talking about being justified by faith. But in chapter 6, Paul's talking about being baptized into Christ Jesus and being baptized into his death. And that when we are buried with him in baptism, that's when we are raised to this new life. And so the question that we have to wrestle with this morning is this. Does water baptism contradict salvation by faith alone? This is an issue that many within Protestant churches have wrestled with for all of Christian history. How do we reconcile the two? How do we say that we are saved by faith alone and bring water baptism into this? Does water baptism contradict salvation by faith alone? You see, here's what the problem is. And this is where we have come to, I think, misinterpret this at times. We have a different understanding of faith today than what Paul's original readers, what the early church would have understood this idea of faith to be. You see, when we think about the idea of faith, we think about the idea of believing. You know, I believe in something, therefore I have faith in something. I believe it to be true, therefore I have faith that it's true. But for the early Christian church, for the readers of this letter, it wasn't quite that simple. Faith wasn't just simply believing. As a matter of fact, James would speak a lot about this in James chapter 2. He would say that faith without works is dead. He'd essentially say that if your faith isn't shown by your works, you really don't have faith at all. And he would say, you know, even the demons believe, and they shudder. They believe, but they didn't have faith. So what was the difference? Well, Paul kind of hits on this a little bit later on in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. So we're going to skip ahead to that, and then we'll come back to it. He says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness." I want you to see this idea here, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. You see, the concept of faith in the Bible is not simply belief. And belief alone. The concept of faith in the Bible includes allegiance. and it includes obedience. And so Paul talks about this, and like I said, James talks about this, about how faith without works is dead. And so that brings us to this idea then of how does this water baptism and this idea of being saved by faith alone, how do they reconcile with each other? How do they come together? What if we looked at the idea of water baptism being the way that we express our faith through obedience? What if water baptism was not this work that we do to earn our salvation, to merit our salvation, but what if water baptism was the way that we in fact expressed our faith through God or to God? You see, water baptism is not necessarily a work separate from faith as we sometimes want to make it to be, as those arguments turn out to be. But instead, our water baptism is how we express our faith in God. And so we read passages like this, that even Jesus would express his faith in this way. He says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. There's that word that we like. This is how it's fitting, how we express our faith, how we step out in faith towards God to fulfill that righteousness. Or we come to John chapter 3, where Jesus has this nighttime interaction with with Nicodemus. And Jesus answers him in John 3, verses 3 through 6, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, it's interesting that we are looking at this idea of dying to our old self, dying to sin. You know, Paul said, how can we who died to sin continue to live in it? Well, we died to sin because we were born through Adam. And so the natural question becomes, if we have to die through sin but continue to live, and that doesn't happen through Adam, then what must we do to be born into Jesus? The one whose obedience would be the one who would give that grace and that righteousness. And Jesus says that one must be born of water and the Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 38, of course, we at Church of Christ, we love this one. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is where it comes full circle to us. You see, I think we want to take Romans chapter 4, where we talk about being justified by faith and being sons and daughters of Abraham, and say that it's through faith alone that we are saved. But yet we come here and we see this idea that if we are Christ, then we are sons of Abraham's, because we're Abraham's offsprings, heirs according to the promise. But he says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Once again, there's that faith. But then he explains the faith and how that happens. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So here's the question. Does water baptism contradict salvation by faith alone? Here's what I want to say about all this. Is it the water that saves, or is it Jesus that saves? Is it the water that saves, or is it God that saves? Well, we know that it's God who saves us. We know that it's Jesus who saves us. But it's in our water baptism that we seal our faith in Christ. Going back to our original illustration, water baptism is kind of like the wedding ring. It's the wedding ring that we put on when we marry Christ. We are called the bride of Christ. And when we marry Christ, that water baptism is the way that we express our love, we express our faith, and it sets that seal upon us. It's a seal of our faith in Christ. It's the seal of our marriage to Christ. And the seal that continues to cover us at that point is the blood of Christ that we take on in baptism, and it's also the work of the Holy Spirit, who is working as a seal in our life. Remember Acts 2 and 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've gone in a lot of different directions here, so let's just return to where we started. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul's making an incredibly important point for us here. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul, keep in mind, is answering this question, how can I be right with God? Well, I can be right with God by taking on the righteousness of Christ. And we do that, Paul is telling us, by expressing our faith, by being children of faith, and that faith being expressed as we are buried with Jesus and baptized into his death, in order that we can walk in new life. Because once again, as we've talked about before, a key theme in the book of Romans is being delivered from sin, like the stain of sin, our past sin, but also being delivered from the bondage of sin. You remember we sing that line, "Be of sin the double cure." You know, it's the cure of the past sin as well as the release of the chains of sin. And so he goes on, and he says, "All right, well, if you've been baptized into Jesus' death, and you've been raised to walk in newness of life with him, then if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." You remember we go back into Romans chapter 5. I don't have this up here. But if you go back into Romans chapter 5, we talked about how under Adam, under the one man's sin, death reigned. But under the one man, Jesus' sacrifice, it wasn't grace that reigned, but it was we who could reign because of that grace. And here's what Jesus is telling us, or here's what Paul is telling us. We know, or he says, if you've died with Christ, we believe that you will also live with him. You'll live with him. You'll reign with him. Being raised from dead, we will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We love this idea of grace. don't we? I mean, grace, I mean, if we, the way we want to make grace is grace kind of lets us do what we want to do. And we love that, that grace allows for us to mess up at times and it covers us. But grace is not so much this one-time salvation event that we want to make it out to be. Rather, we live in grace. We live as people of grace. And so he says, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Joan, so when's your all's anniversary? April 13th? Okay. So April 13th, 56? Is that what you said? 58 years. I've been preaching that long. They've gained a few more years just during this time. That's a new record for me. But April 13th of what year did you say it was you all got married? 63. April 13th, 1963, Joe and Sue got married. And just because Joe and Sue got married on April 13th, 1963, didn't mean that Joe was there. He had arrived. He had Sue, and now he didn't have to love her anymore. But instead, Joe lives today as a married man, as a man in love, a man whose heart flutters every time he sees his bride walk into the room, and has been for 58 years or however long it's been now that I've been preaching a little bit longer. He continues to live not just as the man who got married on April 13th, but the man who continues to be married every day to his wonderful bride. And we, as people who entered into that grace by being buried with Christ in baptism and receiving that gift of grace, did not just become people saved by grace upon our baptism, but now we are people who live in grace because of our baptism. We reign because of what Jesus has done and what we have accepted as we have put our faith in him and expressed our faith in that baptism. And so he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You know, I didn't know Joe before he and Sue got married. That was slightly before I was born. But I've known Joe since he and Sue got married. And if I had to take a guess, Joe is a better man now because of Sue than what Joe was before Sue. So why would Joe go and be like the man before he met Sue? Why would he return to that old way of life? Why would I return to the person before I met Erica? Why would Nick return to the person he was before he met Linda? You see, our spouses have a way of making us better people. And we live now as married people, as one with them. And as we have entered into this marriage with Christ, we live as one with Christ. And so Paul says, don't go back to living like you were before you married Christ. Don't go back to before the grace, but now live in grace. And so he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but you are now under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Thanks be to God, you who were once slaves, through faith became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, are not now free to do whatever you want to do. You may have been hoping that to be the case, but Paul says no. Now you've become slaves of something better. Slaves of righteousness. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, here's what Paul is telling us. There was Stephen Walker before he married Erica, and there was Stephen Walker after he married Erica. And Stephen Walker after he married Erica is a lot better than Stephen Walker before he married Erica. Yes, you can amen that all you want. And it's a scary thing to think about Stephen Walker going back to being the Stephen Walker before he met Erica. And what Paul's actually really saying is that there was a Stephen Walker before he buried himself in the waters of baptism, expressing his faith in Jesus Christ and accepting that gift of grace. There's a difference between that Stephen Walker and the Stephen Walker that came up out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. To receive the grace, but to also live as a grace-filled person. And what Paul is telling me is that Stephen Walker better not go back to living like he was before that moment of grace, before he put on that wedding ring. And what Paul is telling you is the same thing, is that if you want to be right with God, then it's not through anything you do. It's not through being baptized that you make yourself right. If you want to be right with God, you take on the rightness of Jesus Christ. And we are justified by faith. Our faith that is expressed through that baptism. As we receive that grace that saves us. Not the work of baptism. Not the work that I do, but the work that God does in me. What I take on in that baptism, that's what makes me right, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now, I don't just get to be saved. I get to live saved. And just like Joe doesn't just get to be married to Sue, he gets to live married to Sue. And that's a good thing. I don't know that any of us in here knew Joe before Sue. But let's all take a guess. Joe wasn't as great as he is now because of Sue. And so the goodness of that story is that Joe gets to live as married to Sue. And the goodness of our story is we get to live as married to Jesus Christ. And take on his righteousness. And so this morning we offer an invitation. We're going to stand, we're going to sing a song together. And the invitation is to be justified through faith, to take on Jesus' righteousness, and to express your faith through being buried with him in baptism and walking as people of grace. And so if we can help you this morning, if you need to be baptized, if you need prayers, if whatever it is that you might need, know that this isn't a doctrinal argument that we've wanted to make this. This isn't about one side being right and one side being wrong. This is about us expressing our faith to Jesus Christ. So let's live as people of grace, both in how we live this out, how we teach this, and how we carry ourselves. So if you need to respond to this invitation, let's stand together, and you can come forward now as we stand and sing.
How do you explain? How do you describe a love that goes from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide? You know all our hopes, Lord, you know all our fears. And words cannot express the love we feel, but we long for you to hear. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing, a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. If words could fall like rain from these lips of mine, and if I had 1,000 years, Lord, I would still run out of time. If you listen to my heart, every beat would say, thank you for the life, thank you for the truth, thank you for the way. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing, a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. So listen to our hearts. Hear our spirits sing. A song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am. So we will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am.
Please remain standing.
Before I offer the prayer, we had an announcement. Alex Guerrero just sang here, had a desire to put his name in for a deacon. And so we're putting him before the church today. You can contact him, talk to him. And if everything goes okay, October 1st, he's going to be instated as a deacon. Thanks, Alex. Great work. Appreciate it. And as far as the process is looking for a minister, we've reached out to a few people. There'll be a email going out to the different schools in the area, and hopefully we'll get some response. We've had a good response. Chris has been talking to a few people. So all those that are interested in taking part in this process, we'll have to get together. Want to get your email address so we have these resumes sent in and we can all go over them together and hopefully come up with two or three that we can bring in and talk to. And we'll have some people lined up to fill in between till we get someone. Matthew Derryberry has been interested, so he's putting in his resume. He's here today. We sponsored him through some of the schooling they had to do. So remember him, and remember all those who's taking part in the process, and pray that the Spirit will lead us to the right one. So bow with me in prayer, please. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we had to be here today. Thank you for the singing and for the preaching. We thank you for each and every one who's made their way out. Thank you, Lord, for being with those that are sick and absent from us. Pray that you'd be with them and heal them, if it be your will. We pray, God, that you'd be with each of us this week. Help our faith grow. Help us to pray and that the Holy Spirit would guide each of us to the minister that should be here with us, and pray that we can all help him and we could all be one together. Thank you so much, Lord, for the time we've had with Stephen and his family. We pray that where he goes, that he'll continue to do your will. And we thank you for each and every one that's made it out here today. Pray to go with us to our separate homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.